commence my what the Lord has for us today, I want to just say to all the preachers, leaders, pastors that are watching, as well as the leaders in our church, it's very easy, especially for us as leaders, to assume that because we are delivering the word to the people, that we are feeding off what we are preaching. You know, not too long ago, the Lord shared with me this verse, and He was telling me it's important that you meditate on what you are preaching. Because it's very easy to deliver the word, and then you think that because you have delivered the word, you know the word that was delivered. There is a difference between feeding and serving. All leaders must be good feeders. They must really feed on what they are teaching. There's this verse the Lord gave me, and it's from Proverbs 12, the book of wisdom. It says, the lazy man does not roast what he took in hunting. So in other words, he hunts for something. Like we preachers, pastors and leaders, we hunt for nuggets of truth. We hunt for precious gems, revelation for the people. They will bless them. They will set them free. They will minister to them in their hour of need, right? We prepare for Sunday service or a care group setting and all that. But sometimes we have gotten the game or the prey. We've hunted down the chicken, not the rooster, the chicken. But we don't roast the chicken. In other words, we have hunted, we got it, but we don't roast it. The Bible calls this a lazy man. In other words, we don't roast what we took in hunting. We don't feed off what we have gotten. Amen. So as leaders and preachers, it's very easy to assume that we know what we are preaching. Jesus said it like this in John 7. If any man thirsts, he said in a loud voice, the Bible says, he cried with a loud voice, if any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. Now, how many know that drink is a very personal thing? You come to Jesus and you are thirsty, you drink for yourself. You don't drink for others. You drink for yourself. If any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. And then he says this, out of his belly shall flow rivers. Now rivers are for others. Amen. So we come to him and we drink for ourselves as leaders, as teachers, as preachers, as evangelists, whatever. We come to Jesus for ourselves. Amen. When we drink well, now he didn't say come to me and draw. There are people who come to him and they draw the revelation, the living waters for others, and still you suffer from thirst. You have not quenched your own desire, your own thirst. It's important you come to him and drink. Drink deeply, oh beloved. Drink for your own satisfaction. And then Jesus says, when you drink, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. In fact, you'll be unconscious of it. Rivers of living water will flow out of you and be a refreshment and blessing to many. Can I have a good amen? So that's a key right there for good preaching, good teaching. Amen. Leaders that are watching, it's important that we understand that we need to be refreshed first. We need to be to quench our own thirst. Amen. And then from our belly will flow all that refreshing living waters for others. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now, it's important in this year of Jubilee that we start off reminding ourselves of all the things that God has revealed to us. That's why it's important that we keep on hearing. Amen. Look at Galatians chapter 3. It says, therefore God, here the He is God, who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you. Does He do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, we see here that God is the God who supplies, and in the Greek, is a present continuous tense. It's a present continuous tense. God is supplying you all the time with the Spirit. Amen. The word here is epikoragro, which is the word for choreography, all right? When it's a picture of a choir master, who is in charge of a choir, a large choir. He supplies them their food and drink, their dressing, their all the equipments and the instruments and all the things that they need to function as a choir. All right, he supplies everything. So the word here is based on the Greek word. God constantly supplies whatever you need. Amen? Through the Spirit of God. And not only that, it says God constantly works miracles. And again, the works there is the present continuous tense in the Greek. God is constantly working miracles among you. And the word among here is also the word en in Greek, which is en in you. God is always, even right now as I preach, you got to believe that God is working miracles in you. God is working miracles among you. God is working miracles for you. Amen. Right now, as the word goes forth, God is working miracles in your body. God is working miracles in your mind. God is working miracles of health and restoration, of renewal of strength and youth in your bodies, in your minds, in your families. Amen. In your relationships, in your marriage, in your career, in your ministry, whatever you're doing, God is constantly working miracles. In fact, that consciousness puts you effectively and practically in a place of grace. Grace is all about supply. All right? Law is all about demand. So when you are conscious, even though you understand law and grace theoretically, but if you are always thinking that God is demanding of you, you wake up in the morning, you feel like God demands this of me, all right, I'm under God's commands, this and that, and the people, your boss demand of you, your children demand of you, your spouse demands of you, and on and on, and you live in that constant mode, no wonder you are quick-tempered. You are very irritable and you are very anxious and stressed out because of that demand mentality. So even though you understand theoretically about law and grace, effectively you are under law. Whereas someone who wakes up and believes that today God will supply me all the grace that I need, all the favor that I need for my job, I understand it'll be a very busy day today, but the supply is there. Nothing catches my God by surprise. God has gone ahead of me and God is coming back to take me by the hand. He's prepared the way for me. You're conscious of that. Amen. Then you are effectively under grace. You're effectively under grace because you are under supply mentality. Are you with me so far? Okay. Now the question is asked here by Paul, by the Holy Spirit. He asks, when God works miracles in you, does God do it because you keep the commandments? Because you keep the law, or because you believe what you heard? Does God perform miracles in your life because you have kept all the laws, or because you believe what you hear? The answer is obvious. You believe what you heard. Amen. It is evident in this question that the Galatians that Paul was writing to, they know that the miracles happen in their life because they don't have their life all completely all together. They have not crossed all their T's and dot all their I's, all right, before God. And yet miracles are happening. Amen. Hey, Jesus even worked miracles among sinners. All those that Jesus healed in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were not Christians. They were not believers yet. They were not sons of God. Amen. He worked miracles among prostitutes. He worked miracles among tax collectors. He worked miracles among the lepers. He worked miracles among the social outcasts. If sin was the problem, obviously his grace was greater than their sin because their sin was not able to stop his miraculous power. And yet we have this mentality in the church that sin can stop God's power in his tracks. Something is wrong about Bible thinking, right, what we see in the life of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and what we are teaching in our lives today. So I want to address some of these things. So what's the answer? When God works miracles among you, how many want God to constantly work miracles among you? Keep on believing what you have heard. Supposing you keep on hearing, all right? You have a lot of anxieties in your life. You have a lot of stress, a lot of worries, but you keep on hearing. You cannot fight yourself out of fears. You cannot mentally work yourself up to a place of no stress, a place of imperturbability. You cannot bring yourself there by your efforts. It's not by works of law, but you can hear your way out of fear. You can hear your way out of anxiety. In fact, after a session of hearing, you look for your enemies, like the Bible says, and you find them, their place no more. You look for your fears and worries and they're no more there. It all comes just by hearing and hearing, but make sure you're hearing the good news. make sure you're hearing the gospel. Can I have a good amen? So this context here is very important. It's the hearing of faith that brings miracles in our lives. A few weeks ago, and we intend to show this testimony again somewhere in the coming weeks, we shared a testimony of a lady in China whose arm was mangled, badly mangled, and how the Lord healed her, all just by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing the word preached. Amen. So I can just see Pastor Mark hearing my sermons and then saying, amen, amen. He likes to say amen. So amen, amen. Just like me, amen. You hear something good? You say amen. Bang. You got it. It is not like, you know, in a particular motivational seminar. I'm not against that. I'm just saying that it's totally different, okay, from God's system. In a motivational seminar, you must do all the 7 steps or the 5 steps. You got to apply it. Yes, you hear it. You buy the syllabus, you buy the workbook, you have to apply it or else no money back, guarantee. Okay, you got to apply it, you got to implement it, okay, and then you have the results. Well, God doesn't wait for that. While you are listening, like those Cornelius and his household, when they heard Peter preach the good news, the gospel, the Bible says, while Peter was speaking these words, and the words he was speaking was, through Jesus is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. While people in Cornelius' household was listening to these words, the Holy Spirit fell on them and they began to speak in other languages. Wow. Receiving the Holy Spirit just by hearing. You can receive miracles just by hearing. Can I have a good amen? And that's why I wanted you all to watch that particular message that I preached many years ago last week about the importance of hearing. Can I have a good amen? All right. And you know, as preachers and leaders, back to the leaders again, and us teachers and preachers and all that, it's very important that we keep on listening. If we are ministering, it's important that we get the inflow. Keep on hearing the word, and the word will go forth in power. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, I want to refresh all of us about which position are we in? Are we on grace ground? Are we on Christian ground, or are we on the Jewish ground, on old covenant ground, on law ground? So many people still don't understand. The moment they hear you say that we are delivered from the law, they think that you're giving people license to sin. I venture to say that more than half the body of Christ, the present day body of Christ, do not really understand what it means to be delivered from the law. They don't even understand the function of the law. The law was never given to man by God, all right, to justify man by, to make man holy. In fact, on the contrary, the Bible says the law came in that the sin, the offense might abound. It says that the strength of sin, are you ready? 1 Corinthians 15:56, the strength of sin is the law. Wow. If the strength of sin is the law, then the spring of holiness is grace. And yet, when people hear grace, the devil has so hoodwinked people, and so brought error into the body of Christ that people, when they hear grace, they think it's license to sin. When they hear the law, they say that, yeah, this is what we need. While I submit to you that many people believe and they would agree, all right, wholeheartedly, that we are not justified by the law. But where they differ is this, that after we are justified, not by law, but by the blood of Christ, after we are justified by faith, we need to keep the law as a rule of life. We need to keep the law for holiness. That's what they say. Is that true? My Bible says that as you have received Christ, how do you receive Christ? By grace through faith. So walk you in Him. You know, you don't receive Christ by grace through faith and then you continue by works. As, in the same manner, as you have received Christ, so walk you in Him. Can you see that? You start by grace through faith, you continue by grace through faith. And the result of that are good works. Not dead works, but good works. Amen. Can I have a good amen? So people still don't understand. They don't understand. And for them, they will agree with you that we are not justified by the law. They were most people in evangelical circles will agree with that. But the part where they don't understand Paul's teaching on Romans 7. They don't understand that we are dead to the law. And they will still say, no, we still keep the law as a rule of life. We don't keep the law for justification. We keep the law for blessings. We keep the law for fruitfulness. We keep the law for holiness. Is that so? Is that what the Bible says the law was given for? In fact, the Bible says that we know what the law says. It says to all those under the law that every mouth may be stopped and everyone become guilty. That's the purpose of the law. For example, if someone comes to you and say, you know, Pastor Prince, I don't commit adultery. I'm faithful to my wife. And then Jesus said, if a man lusts for a woman in his heart, he has committed adultery. Bang. Strike out. Okay? Then someone says, well, I have never murdered anyone. Okay? Then Jesus says, if you have hate in your heart towards someone, you have murdered him. Strike two. You're guilty of one, you're guilty of all. So the law was given and Jesus brought it to its pristine purity, the way God intended to be. It's never to justify man by, but to make man guilty. And every mouth will be stopped. Are you with me so far? So do I use the law? Yeah, I use the law for self-righteous, proud people. Amen. When they act like they have no sin, then you bring the law. You tell them, you know, I'm not talking about outward adultery. I'm talking about, have you ever undressed a woman in your mind? Then you are guilty of adultery, according to Jesus. Amen. Everyone is guilty. There's no such thing as the prostitute is a greater sinner than you and I. We've all sinned. Just that many of you, you're very smart to hide it. For them, they just let it all out. Sin is sin before God. Are you listening, people? So let's come back to the question. Do we understand that we don't keep the law for our justification, but do we keep the law for our holiness? As the rule of life. They call it the rule of life. Do we? Here's where a lot of people differ. Let's see what the scriptures say. Okay? Look at Romans chapter 7. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Now, the result of becoming dead to the law, by the way, the law in the context here is referring to, drop down to verse 7. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. What law is this? Ten Commandments. I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. It's very clear in the context. I'm teaching in context. Any verse taken out of its text, its context becomes a pretext for anything you want to teach. I'm teaching in context. Okay? So the law here that we are dead to is the Ten Commandments. Now, straight away, people are afraid. And the natural response of the flesh is, wow, you're saying that we are dead to the Ten Commandments so that we can live anyhow we want to? No, keep on reading. Go back to, we are dead to the law. By the way, what's dead to the law? When, you know, if you don't know what's dead to the law, let me just illustrate. Why don't you go to, where is the cemetery? Lim Chu Kang? All right, one of the cemetery places in Singapore. Let's say you go there. Make sure no one is there. Make sure no one is watching you. Find one tombstone. All right, one grave. Make sure no one is watching, okay? Especially their family members. And start scolding that guy. Start scolding him as much as you want. After a while, you just stop and listen for a response. Is there a response? No, why? Dead. The only response you will hear is a rooster somewhere crowing. Or the birds singing. No response. Why? Dead. Dead to the law means you don't respond to the law. Are you listening? Okay, we established dead. Not even dying. Dead. Dead. Okay, dead to the law. Now, you have become dead to the law how? By us dying? No, through the body of Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, one of the provisions he made was that his death was our death. Our death to the law. Okay, have we established that? Is this Bible? Yeah. It is Bible, Pastor Prince. Keep on preaching. Okay. That you may be married to another. The purpose is that we are no more married to Mr. Law, who demands and demands and demands and demands, and nothing wrong with him. He is holy. He is just. He is good. That's the very problem. He's perfect. Mr. Perfect. Married to Mr. Perfect. Is there a show like that? Anyway. Yeah, you know, he's Mr. Perfect. And I'm not perfect. That's the very problem. Nothing wrong with the law. Nothing wrong with him in essence. Essentially, the law is holy. The law is righteous. Nothing wrong with the law. Something wrong with me. You know, they say that in a certain part of a beach, when you put the sign, no fishing, a lot of kids go down there, teenagers and all that, and they go fishing. In fact, when you remove the sign, they're not fishing anymore. They just walk along and they don't even move to fish. So obviously, the sign aroused something in them. Nothing wrong with the sign. No fishing. Nothing wrong with those words. N-O-F-I-S-H-I. Nothing wrong with it. Something wrong with our flesh. Our flesh needs the law to be activated. Are you listening? Are you with me so far? Now, what is the flesh? The flesh is not your body. Pastor friends, flesh, I know. Sarix in Greek. It's actually the part of you that wants to sin. That part of you that sins. The part of you is not you. All right, the real you is now a new creation in Christ. But the part of you that wants to sin, that part of you that wants to do wrong, in fact, just let me tell you this. In our flesh dwells no good thing. Doesn't say in us, in our flesh. All right, your flesh can never be improved. The flesh that you have, the flesh that I have, or anyone else for that matter, is the same flesh. In our flesh dwells no good thing. Are you listening, people? Okay. Now, what is, although we are not in the flesh, we have the flesh in us. Let me just say this. We have the flesh in us, but we are not in the flesh. The Bible says we are in the spirit. But that sin principle is still in us. It can be activated anytime. And one of the biggest ways that we activate the flesh is when we try to do something good. So are you saying we don't do anything good? No, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that the very effort is not resting. You should rest in Christ. Just be cool, man. Amen. And just let Christ take over. But the moment you try, the very effort brings forth the flesh. It is like a cup. After you let a cup of water, but it's very dirty. All right. You can see a lot of sediments and all that. Just imagine. After you let it go for a while, you put it on the table. After 1 hour, you come back. You don't see the dirt anymore. What happened? You see the purity of the water. It's all settled down. Is it still dirty water? Yes. Don't drink it. The sediments have just gone down. It's not stirred. But if you stir it, guess what? It all comes up again. So what stirs the flesh? The flesh in a man in a three-piece suit and looking very moral and a person who is a prostitute, for example, is still the flesh. There's no such thing as a better flesh. Flesh is flesh, and in our flesh dwells no good thing. We see an example in Peter, for example. Peter's flesh, we can see it in the Last Supper. For example, the Lord washed their feet, the disciples' feet. When it came to Peter, the Lord washed his feet. He said, "No, Lord, you must not do this. You cannot wash my feet." So the flesh can either be holding back. When God says, God wants to do something, it holds back. And when Jesus says, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. Then wash my hands and my head. Either it's pushing back so far or it pushes back all the way to the front. The Bible says, don't be like the horse, which goes really fast. And don't be like the donkey, who never moves. Amen. Flow with the Spirit.
Today with Joseph Prince.
That same Christ who is risen far above all, who is the soon and coming King, who will put all things under his feet. Amen. Who will rule on this earth, and there will be no more need for hospitals, no more need for judiciary system. We are no more married to Mr. Law, who demands and demands and demands and demands, and nothing wrong with him. He is holy. He is just. He is good. That's the very problem. He's perfect. Mr. Perfect. Married to Mr. Perfect. Is there a show like that? Anyway, yeah, you know, he's Mr. Perfect and I'm not perfect. That's the very problem. Nothing wrong with the law. Nothing wrong with him in essence. Essentially, the law is holy. The law is righteous. Nothing wrong with the law. Something wrong with me. You know, they say that, in a certain part of a beach, when you put the sign no fishing, a lot of kids go down there, teenagers and all that, and they go fishing. In fact, when you remove the sign, they're not fishing anymore. They just walk along and they don't even move to fish. So obviously, the sign aroused something in them. Nothing wrong with the sign. No fishing. Nothing wrong with those words. N-O-F-I-S-H-I. Nothing wrong with it. Something wrong with our flesh. Our flesh needs the law to be activated. Are you listening? Are you with me so far? Now, what is the flesh? The flesh is not your body. Now, Pastor Friends, flesh, I know. Sarx in Greek. It's actually the part of you that wants to sin. That part of you that sins. The part of you, it's not you. All right, the real you is now a new creation in Christ. But the part of you that wants to sin, that part of you that wants to do wrong, in fact, just let me tell you this. In our flesh dwells no good thing. Doesn't say in us, in our flesh. All right, your flesh can never be improved. The flesh that you have, the flesh that I have, or anyone else for that matter, is the same flesh. In our flesh dwells no good thing. Are you listening, people? Okay, now what is, although we are not in the flesh, we have the flesh in us. Let me just say this. We have the flesh in us, but we are not in the flesh. The Bible says we are in the spirit. But that sin principle is still in us. It can be activated anytime. And one of the biggest ways that we activate the flesh is when we try to do something good. So are you saying we don't do anything good? No, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that the very effort is not resting. You should rest in Christ. Just be cool, man. Amen. And just let Christ take over. But the moment you try, the very effort brings forth the flesh. It is like a cup. After you let a cup of water, but it's very dirty, all right? You can see a lot of sediments and all that. Just imagine. After you let it go for a while, you put it on the table. After 1 hour, you come back. You don't see the dirt anymore. What happened? You see the purity of the water. It's all settled down. Is it still dirty water? Yes. Don't drink it. The sediments have just gone down. It's not stirred. But if you stir it, guess what? It all comes up again. So what stirs the flesh? The flesh in a man in a three-piece suit and looking very moral and a person who is a prostitute, for example, is still the flesh. There's no such thing as a better flesh. Flesh is flesh, and in our flesh dwells no good thing. We see an example in Peter, for example. Peter's flesh, we can see it in the Last Supper. For example, the Lord washed their feet, the disciples' feet. When it came to Peter, the Lord washed his feet. He said, "No, Lord, you must not do this. You cannot wash my feet." So the flesh can either be holding back. When God says, God want to do something, it holds back. And when Jesus says, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. Then wash my hands and my head. Either it's pushing back so far or it pushes back all the way to the front. The Bible says, don't be like the horse, which goes really fast, and don't be like the donkey, who never moves. Amen? Flow with the Spirit. So the flesh either holds back when God wants to move, or it goes so fast when God wants you to stay and be at rest. That's the flesh. Another moment you see Peter's flesh saying, Lord, I'll die with you. I'll go to prison with you. Wherever you go, I'll go, Lord, even to death. So it seems so courageous, right? It sounds so good, isn't it? A third party looking at the whole thing will say, wow, what devotion. What love for the master. Just like we look at Israel at the foot of Mount Sinai, before God gave the Ten Commandments, and Israel said, all that God commands us, we will do it. A third party will say, wow, look at the devotion of Israel. Look at Israel's heart for God's holiness. And yet what happened? It was pride. It was man activating his flesh. We don't see that. It takes revelation. Because the next thing you know, so much for them saying, all that God commands us, we will do it. The next thing you know, all right? They said that in Exodus 19, Exodus 20, God gave them the Ten Commandments. And what happened? They built the golden calf, which is the first commandment, you must have no other gods. So in other words, when you bring yourself under law, the strength of sin is the law. Are you with me so far? So far? Are we together? So we're not talking about, it takes revelation, because the devil is so subtle that if he comes at a low level, you know, the low level devil is actually coming to people, tempting them to go to a massage parlor, you know, do stuff there that's immoral, or go to a prostitute, or steal money, or that kind. That's a low level devil. The high level devil, you know, is it? There's no marvel. Satan is transformed into an angel of light, and his ministers into ministers of righteousness, not by faith, whose end is according to their works. So the devil comes in like a religious devil, and he tells you, hey, you must keep the law. Hey, you got to keep the law. And all the while activating your flesh, producing more sin in the church and in your life and in your family. It's so subtle that it takes revelation. And I'm concerned that we are still discovering it. Are you with me so far? Well, let's go on. So, look at this. The result of becoming dead to the law and being married to another who is Christ, even to him who was raised from the dead. I love the idea that we are married to Christ risen. Not even to Christ when he walked on earth, but to Christ risen. Crowned with glory and honor, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, that same Christ who is risen far above all, who is the soon and coming King, who will put all things under his feet. Amen. Who will rule on this earth, and there'll be no more need for hospitals, no more need for judiciary system, no more need for policemen. There'll be no more terrorism. There'll be no more disease. Amen. When it comes to rule on this earth, that same Jesus, we are married to him. And he says, if you're dead to the law and you're married to Jesus. Now, if you're just dead to the law and married to nobody, of course there'll be license. But no, we are married to Jesus who is risen from the dead. And what's the result? That we should bear fruit to God. So here, listen, we're not talking about, a lot of people agree, they'll say that, well, we don't keep the law for righteousness, but we keep the law for fruitfulness in our life, for holiness. Well, here it says, only when you're dead to the law, married to Christ, can you bear fruit to God. And the reason, the more you try to keep the law, you cannot bear fruit. Just like Ruth's husband, Mahalon. When Ruth was married to him, she had no baby. All right? He was sterile. When he died, and then later on, Boaz, a picture of Christ, married Ruth. Ruth brought forth the great-grandfather of David. The royal line was continued to the marriage of Boaz and Ruth. Now, here's a picture. We are like Ruth. But thank God we are married to Christ risen. So we are not no more under law. The law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law was given by a servant. Grace and truth was given, came by the Son. We are not under Moses. We are under Christ. We are not under law. We are under grace. We are not under demand. We are under supply. Even yes, even the supply for holiness, the supply for a victorious life. The only way to bear fruit for holiness is not through the law. Only when you're dead to the law can you bear fruit to God. Only when you are dead to the law, married to Christ, can you bear fruit to God. But watch the next verse says, when we were in the flesh. Now notice it says when we were in the flesh. We are in the spirit, not in the flesh. Though we have the flesh in us. Okay, are you with me so far? All right. The sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. Now we have, see the contrast? One is when you're dead to the law, you bear fruit to God. Here, when you are trying to keep the law, all right, by the law, your sinful passions are aroused. Now, do I have to define to anyone here today what are your sinful passions? You don't have to. All right. If I ask by a show of hands, how many of you know what sinful passions? You all know straight away. Now, notice what arouses the sinful passions. What causes that sediment that has settled down in the glass, but is still in the glass? What causes it to be stirred? It says the sinful passions aroused by the law. I repeat, nothing wrong with the law. The law is holy, just, and good. Amen. Nothing wrong with the sign, no fishing. But our flesh needs the law to be aroused. The law is like a silver spoon. Nothing wrong with a spoon. It's stainless steel. Good steel. Amen. But when it put into the sediment, it stirs up. Okay? So, people under law, they don't realize, they think they are trying to be holy by the law, when actually they are causing more sin to manifest in their lives. Can you understand this part so far? Alright? Sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. Let me tell you this. Bear fruit to death is no joke, people. It's death. You know, do you know that sickness is death begun? Death doesn't mean the cessation of your breath and your heartbeat comes to a standstill. That's not when death occurs. Now, medically they say that's death, but death in the eyes of God is degeneration. When God told Adam, the day that you partake of the fruit, you shall die. In the Hebrew, dying, you shall die. The death began. He grew old. Growing old is all part of death. God never meant for man to grow old. God never meant for man to have disease. God never even meant for you to have one pimple on your face. So every line, every wrinkle, every disease in our life is a sign of the fall, which is not part of the loving Father's plan. All this is death. So what's the opposite of death? Life. Are you with me so far? All right. So back to this again. There are a lot of people saying we don't keep the law for to be justified. We keep the law as a rule of life. We keep the law for fruitfulness. But here it negates everything. It tells you only when you're dead to the law can you bear fruit to God. And when you're trying to keep the law, it will arouse your sinful passions to bear fruit to death. Not only you have immorality in your life, you have death started. Now, I want to say something from the start. When you see someone sick, not feeling well and all that, don't be a Pharisee and don't be self-righteous and start judging the person saying, well, the person, you know, has sin in their life and all. That is the mentality the disciples had when they saw a man who was blind from birth. And then they asked Jesus, did this man sin or his parents sin that he was born blind? And then Jesus said, neither. He refused to answer that. In other words, he's saying, that's not the question. Neither. But that my miracles, the works of God should be made manifest in him. You see a need, bring the supply. You're not to judge. Having said that, it was not the Father's plan to have people sick. God never made Adam to grow old and die. God told man the consequence of eating that fruit. God didn't make people die. God told them the consequence. Amen. I've said before, if I tell you, don't put your finger into the fire, you'll burn yourself. And then you burn yourself later on because you don't listen. I mean, don't believe what I said, and you burn yourself. You cannot say I burn you. Same thing. So man was not designed to be sick. Man wasn't designed to grow old even. And yet today Christians are trying to go back under law, mentally, in spirit. They're trying to go back under law, not knowing they are bearing fruit to death, not knowing they are stirring sinful passions. If the truth was known, a lot of Christians will say some of the things they are tempted with after they became a Christian are greater than those things they were tempted before they were Christian. Why? Because now they know the law. And yet the ministry that God is raising up, and I say this by the grace of God humbly, this ministry is a ministry that tells people you are not under law but under grace. And that's why God raised me up. This is my message. Amen. You want me to teach on the Antichrist? Find somebody else. I'm not called for that. I'm called for this. Amen. And yet, the devil has put up fences. The moment someone hears that you're not under law but under grace, through it, they say, well, you're giving people license to sin. They think of grace in a very disparaging way. And they think of the law in a very lofty way. And rightly so, the law is holy, just, and good. But grace is greater. Inasmuch as the Son is greater than the servant. As Christ is greater than Moses. What has happened? The devil is so subtle. Someone once said, well, Pastor Prince, you know, our ministry, we have a lot of testimonies and it's coming into our office every week. Can you believe it? We have testimonies, thousands upon thousands. Thousands upon thousands of people being delivered from immorality, from drug addiction, especially pornography. And mind you, some of these people are willing to be on television to talk about how they were delivered from pornography. I talked to Pastor Mark the other day. I said, would you be on TV if you were delivered from this? He said, no, no way. So even me, I was thinking, these people, they are so delivered that they don't mind being on TV to testify. And we have many of them. And besides those on TV, we have so many testimonies of people delivered from pornography. By believing that they are the righteousness of God in Christ, which we'll come to, just by believing the truth. Right believing produces right living. And then, Someone will say, well, you know what? Yeah, there are many, 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 many good testimonies. But there are also bad testimonies of people who follow your teaching. Now, you are negating what Jesus is saying. Jesus says, by their fruits, you shall know them. But you are saying, by their fruits, you cannot tell. Some are good and some are bad. When Jesus says, by their fruits, you shall know. So what about those people that claim to follow me and they go crazy? They were crazy to begin with. Okay, let me... They don't need my excuse, okay? But the thing is this, how do I know what they believe? You must go by the majority. I said you must go by the majority. Because those few people might have my books, they might say they follow my teachings, but they're also following many other counterfeit grace teachers who teach that there's no more hell, everybody is safe, God has no more anger, you know? God still has anger, but His anger is not towards us. It's been satisfied in the body of Christ for us. As far as we are concerned, His favor, His Father to us. We cry, Abba, Father. But God will judge the earth. The day of God's wrath is coming on the earth, not on us. But the counterfeit grace people, they just, everything is hunky-dory. Everything is, oh, I'm not with that. So these people who claim to follow me, they also follow these other people. And then they produce a lifestyle that is bad. And they blame it on me. When actually, you must see by the majority. Like this church, for example. Yesterday, I had the privilege of praying with and talking with Pastor Lawrence, who is now in Brisbane, preaching in a church as well as a conference. And we were talking over the phone, and he told me that the pastor there said that when he came to our church, he was impacted by our church and how there's the glory of God on the people. And the church is disciplined and well-ordered. It's almost like when you hear people say about me, for example, Grace, oh, you go to a church, anything goes. Guys are chasing girls all the time. Girls chasing guys. You know, Pastor Mark is rolling on the platform. You know, as a preacher. Rolling down here all the time. Eating. One pizza, one hand, Bible the other hand. You know, that's what they think of us. But that pastor says when he came to our church, he saw the glory of God. He saw the people were well ordered, disciplined. There's order, but not legalistic order, but something glorious born of the Spirit. That's the majority. You go by the majority. Now, am I so dense and ignorant to think that there's no one who comes to our church every Sunday that is living in sin? I tell you that there most likely might be. But they're not the majority. If something is wrong with the teaching, majority will reflect it. Any more than Jesus had 12 disciples and he calls one of them a devil. Who is that? No, not Pastor Mark. Judas. Judas Iscariot. All right? Jesus had 12 disciples and he calls one of them, have I not chosen you 12 and one of you is a devil? Judas Iscariot. But it's no reflection of Jesus' leadership. Because Judas is not majority. Now something is wrong if 11 are bad and one is good. So Jesus says, by their fruits you shall know them. Okay? I have shown you my fruit. Show me yours. If you come against grace, the grace that I preach, show me your fruits, not your arguments. Preach it, Pastor Prince. And you even look good from the back. I'm the only one who can talk behind my back and see my back. So here we have very clear the way to bear fruit to God and the way to bear fruit to death. Now, the Bible says clearly, it's all about life. Many of us, we look at scriptures for health, and the word health is there. In fact, the word health is seldom used in the Bible. It is used in Proverbs 4 verse 22, my words are life and health to all their flesh. It's used, for example, you know, I desire above all things, 3 John 2, you prosper and be in health. But the word healing is used more often. But the most often used word is life. Because if sickness is death begun, then life begun is health. And if we look, it's not just a principle of holiness or fruitfulness. Being under law and grace is a matter of life and death. It's a matter of being healthy, being strong. You can be like Abraham. You can be like Caleb in your old age. You say, give me this mountain. And you're 85 years old. God wants you to have life and life more abundantly. Give them Galatians 3, the passage. Look at verse 11 and 12. The comparison. That no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith. The law is not of faith. If you are under law, your faith cannot operate. Many years ago, the Lord asked me a question about the centurion who had great faith. He wasn't a Jew, right? And he was a centurion, a Roman centurion. And yet Jesus said of him, truly, I have not found so great faith. Oh, I love that. I love for the Lord to say that of me. How about you? Jesus said of the centurion, the Roman centurion, truly I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. Wow. All Israel combined. No one had so great faith like this Roman centurion. So I was so hungry and I was salivating spiritually to have this great faith, you know. And then the Lord told me, who was the other woman who had great faith? Who was the other person? It was a woman. We know it's a woman. It was a Canaanite woman whose daughter was demon-possessed. And finally she said, Lord, even the puppies under the table ate the crumbs from the master's table. The Lord says, oh woman, great is your faith. And the devil has gone out of her daughter. Okay? So, two Greek words are used. One is quantity of faith. One is quality of faith. I want both. And the Lord told me, what's the difference and what is the comparative and the similarities between these two? If you find the common denominator, you found the secret of great faith, he told me. Many years ago. Today, it's been preached and all that, but remember, you're hearing the original dealer. Now my book is out there, people, you know, but when I first received it, it was a revelation from the Lord. So I look at it and I heard other preachers say the Roman centurion had great faith because he was a man of authority. He understood the disciplines of law and order and submission and you know, the hierarchy of military. I heard that before, but then I told the Lord that and the Lord says, what about the woman? She's not a soldier. That woman is a housewife. Oh boy, he got me there. He talked about common denominator between the two. After about 10, 15 minutes, I forgot how long it was quite some time, my lightning fast mind asked the Lord, can you please give me the answer? And the Lord said to me, they were both non-Jews. The woman was a Canaanite woman, a non-Jew, and the Roman centurion was a Gentile, also a non-Jew, a Roman. They both were not conscious of the Ten Commandments, but they were conscious of me, the Lord says.
Today with Joseph Prince.
And the law is all about what men must do, what men must do. Men must be good, then God will be good. Under grace, God is good to us. Now we can be good because it's His goodness that leads us to repentance. Under law, we are conscious of what we are to God. Are you like that today? But under grace, we are conscious of what God is to us. He is for us. If you come against grace, the grace that I preach, show me your fruits, not your arguments. Preach it, Pastor Prince. And you even look good from the back. I'm the only one who can talk behind my back and see my back. So here we have very clear the way to bear fruit to God and the way to bear fruit to death. Now, the Bible says clearly it's all about life. Many of us, we look at scriptures for health and the word health is there. In fact, the word health is seldom used in the Bible. It is used in Proverbs 4 verse 22. My words are life and health to all their flesh. It's used, for example, you know, I desire above all things, 3 John 2, you prosper and be in health. But the word healing is used more often, but the most often used word is life. Because if sickness is death begun, then life begun is health. And if we look, it's not just a principle of holiness or fruitfulness. Being under law and grace is a matter of life and death. It's a matter of being healthy, being strong. You can be like Abraham. You can be like Caleb in your old age. You say, give me this mountain. And you're 85 years old. God wants you to have life and life more abundantly. Give them Galatians 3, the passage. Look at verse 11 and 12. The comparison. That no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith. The law is not of faith. If you are under law, your faith cannot operate. Many years ago, the Lord asked me a question about the centurion who had great faith. He wasn't a Jew, right? And he was a centurion, a Roman centurion. And yet Jesus said of him, truly, I have not found so great faith. Oh, I love that. I love for the Lord to say that of me. How about you? Jesus said of the centurion, the Roman centurion, truly I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. Wow. All Israel combined. No one had so great faith like the Roman centurion. So I was so hungry and I was salivating spiritually to have this great faith, you know. And then the Lord told me, who was the other woman who had great faith? Who was the other person? It was a woman. We know it's a woman. It was a Canaanite woman whose daughter was demon-possessed. And finally she said, Lord, even the puppies under the table ate the crumbs from the master's table. The Lord says, oh woman, great is your faith. And the devil has gone out of a daughter. Okay? So, two Greek words are used. One is quantity of faith. One is quality of faith. I want both. And the Lord told me, what's the difference and what is the comparative and the similarities between these two? If you find the common denominator, you've found the secret of great faith, he told me. Many years ago. Today, it's been preached and all that, but remember, you're hearing the original dealer. Now my book is out there, people, you know, but when I first received it, it was a revelation from the Lord. So I look at it and I heard other preachers say the Roman centurion had great faith because he was a man of authority. He understood the disciplines of law and order and submission and you know, the hierarchy of military. I heard that before, but then I told the Lord that and the Lord says, what about the woman? She's not a soldier. That woman is a housewife. Oh boy, he got me there. He talked about common denominator between the two. After about 10, 15 minutes, I forgot how long it was quite some time, my lightning fast mind asked the Lord, can you please give me the answer? And the Lord said to me, they were both non-Jews. The woman was a Canaanite woman, a non-Jew, and the Roman centurion was a Gentile, also a non-Jew, a Roman. They both were not conscious of the Ten Commandments, but they were conscious of me, the Lord says. They were not conscious of falling short here and there. They were just conscious of me and my power and my love for them. And that's why they had great faith. I said, wow. So I submit to you, the more you're under the law, your faith cannot operate. The law is not of faith. So the just shall live by faith, but those under law, the man who does them, who keeps the law, the man who performs them, the man who does them will live by them. So you got two lifestyles here. One is the righteous by faith will live. The other one is the one who performs all the commandments, mind you, it must be all, will live. In other words, if you can keep all the commandments, you will live. The way of grace is, if you believe you are righteous by faith, you will live. And the word live here, the just shall live is zao. The man who does them shall live is zao. Now zao is not exactly zoe, it's the verb of zoe. But zoe aionos, when aionos is put there, the word eternal, aionos, the word eternal is put as zoe, which is life. It becomes eternal life. But here it's not talking about just eternal life. It's not talking about, the word is live. Yes, it includes eternal life, but it's more than that. And I'm grateful here. It's not just life from the dead, which is its main explanation, but I'm grateful here for W.E. Vine, the Greek expositor. All right. The one who teaches the meaning of Greek words. And he says this. It's also the maintenance of physical life. Zao is the maintenance of physical life. Jesus used zao when he says man shall not zao by bread alone. man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In other words, right now as you're listening to God's word, amen, your body is coming alive. Your brain cells are coming alive. Turn to your neighbor and say, that's hope for you, bro. Amen. Your brain cells coming alive. Amen. Amen. Look at someone else. Make sure it's not your mother-in-law. Say, your brain cells are coming alive. Man shall not zao by bread alone, by noodles alone, by chapati alone, by ramen alone, by sushi alone. Whatever it is your staple food. Man does not live, does not maintain his physical life just by that, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Amen. Then Vine says, zao also means the enjoyment of physical life. Not just that. Zao means the recovery of physical life from the power of disease. Whoa, whoa, whoa. So if I believe I'm righteous by faith, I will live. I will recover from disease. On the other hand, if you believe, if you go by the system of the law, you must keep on doing the law and you must keep all of it to recover from disease. Is there any man, any woman, any boy, any girl who has kept all to recover? No. Therefore, thank God that he brought grace. We are no more on Jewish ground. We are on New Covenant ground. We are on Christian ground. We are no more on law ground. We are on grace ground. We are no more the children of Israel as servants to Jehovah. We are now sons and daughters of God to our Father. God wants himself to be called as Father. Yes, it's fine when you worship God. Sometimes you say El Shaddai. That's fine. You say Yahweh. That's fine. That's wonderful. El Elyon. That's great. But the name above every other name that he wants you to call him, and you better call him in that sense of a spirit of sonship, is Abba Father. You gotta feel that family closeness. Abba Father. Yes, to your colleagues, to your friend, he is God. Distance with you, Father. You gotta keep that spirit of sonship alive. Like Pastor Lian said just now, all right, a son inherits. Doesn't have to be good to inherit, just have to be a son. My dog can be a obedient. I don't have a dog. All right? But if I have a dog and it's obedient to me, and I have a son that's rebellious, at the end, the son inherits, not the obedient dog. Why? Life, different life. I think there's a different life. I know a few of you will leave your inheritance to your dog. I know there are people like that, but I'm not one. Normal people. We're not just talking about holiness. We're talking about life. And we wonder why there's so much sickness in the body of Christ. We profess grace. We are trying to perform the law. And we are trying to live by telling God, Lord, I've done this, I've done that. Why am I not healed? Then we get bitter and angry when all the while the mentality is a law mentality. I'll give you a case in point. A good illustration is the life of Jesus. When Jesus performed his second miracle, you all know his first miracle, right? He turned water into wine. That's the first miracle. Do you all know his second miracle? All right, the first miracle, based on the law of science and physics, okay, is that he's the Lord of substance and matter. Can turn grapes, not just into wine in an instant, but really good wine, which takes years for good wine. He did it in one fell swoop. Bang, good wine. The Lord of time. He's the Lord of time. Second miracle, also in Cana. The first miracle was performed in Cana. Second miracle was also performed in Cana. It was a man whose son was, who had a fever, was dying. He went to Jesus for help. And Jesus spoke a word and the son was healed from about more than 20 miles away. Jesus was in Cana. The father came to Cana to find Jesus. The son was in Capernaum about more than 20 miles away. And Jesus spoke the word and the son was healed. Now, the first miracle, he's the Lord of time. Second miracle, he's the Lord of space. Time and space. He's the Lord of time and space. That's why we're not limited to time and space. Amen? So let's follow the second miracle. Jesus, he said to Jesus, come back with me to Capernaum, all right, to heal my son. Jesus says, go your way. Your son lives. And the word lives here is zao. But notice, he could have said, your son is healed. Go your way, your son is healed. But Jesus didn't use the word heal. He used the word zao. Your son lives. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and he went his way. He believed the word. So the way of grace is the way of faith, which is by you live by believing. You don't live by doing. The just shall live by believing. The man who is under law is the man who doeth them, a man who lives by doing. So every day you have a choice when you wake up, either you live by believing or you live by doing. If you wake up and say, I gotta do this to please God. I gotta do this before God can bless me. I gotta do that. I gotta do this. I gotta do that. Or you get up and say, Father, I thank you. You love me. You're my Abba Father. God's favor is all over me. My family and I are protected because we're in the secret place of the Most High. Yes, I saw the news. This happening. That's happening. I'm traveling today. I'm flying out and 1,000 shall fall at my side. Even 10,000 fall. I'm not saying they don't fall. 10,000 can even fall, but you'll not come near me. Father, your favor is on me. You live by believing. You live by believing. Or you get up and say, I haven't done this. I haven't done that. I must do this. I must do that. I must do this. Then you're under law. And the result is fruit to death. There's stress. There's fear. There's worry. There's anxiety. But the life of believing is a life of rest. And people don't like the kind of preaching. You'd be surprised how many people want you to preach bad news. Because they don't like to hear today, hi, this is news in brief. 5,360 airplanes landed safely. Next news. 3.5 billion children are healthy today. No, news cannot flourish. There's no business. You gotta find something bad and put it on the front, headlines. His plane crashed. Tomorrow you're flying out. The devil wants to affect your believing. Come to church and listen to good news. There's a lot of bad news out there. We're not denying those things like this. 1,000 shall fall at your side means 10,000 do fall. And they come very near. But it will not come near you. That's God's promise. And I believe it. I will not dishonor my father by doubting that. Okay, let's come back to this again. Okay, so the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and he went his way. And as he was now going down to Capernaum, his house, his servants met him and told him saying, your son lives. Repetition. Your son lives. Zao. Go on. Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So obviously the son got healed of fever. And yet Jesus says, go your way, your son lives, instead of healed. So the idea is, we must understand the word lives is recovery from disease as well. And see the how often that phrase is used, your son lives, your son lives, your son lives. Have you noticed that before? All right? So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives, zao. And he himself believed and his whole household. Whoa, isn't it beautiful? Isn't it beautiful? And I'm here to tell you, you live. Your son lives. Your daughter lives. Your family lives. And if the devil can't say, what makes you different from other people in Singapore? What makes you different from other Americans? What makes you different from other people in Europe? What makes you different? Just say, tell them, and China as well. What makes you different from all the billions in China? Just say that, I don't know about them. I know one thing. I have my Jesus. And I believe his word. I don't know what other people believe, but I believe his word. Heaven and earth will pass away, he says, but my words will never pass away. So here we have two systems of life. Either you live, the righteous by faith will live, or the one under law keep on performing, trying to keep the law. Now, the promise is if you keep all the law, you will have life. But has anyone ever done that? None. So God gives us a way paid for by the blood of Jesus, which is so much easier, which is a testimony of the people in my ministry, who testify of how, you know, when they believe they are righteous by faith, they are delivered from pornography, from drug addiction, from all kinds of bondages. It's just the fruit. So when we are sick, we actually need more life. What are you believing? Now, I'm not saying, once again, I remind you, I'm not saying everyone who is sick, that means what? There's sin in their life. But I'm telling you that some of the reasons because they are under law. I'm going to show you something right now that will probably blow your mind if your mind is not blown already. Okay? Let's go back to Galatians and let's try to finish it off. All the way down. Back. All right. God, we read this just now. Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Remember Abraham? God brought him out into the Middle Eastern night of a sky full of stars. And God preached to him the gospel in the stars. And Abraham read the story of Jesus in the stars. Amen. The stars are not for astrology. That is satanic. The stars are not just for astronomy, for scientists. The stars, long before there was a Bible, the stars have 12 constellations, all right? And each one tells a story of the gospel. It's a gospel story, beginning with the woman and the child, all right? All the way to the Lion of Judah in the book of Revelation. So in the ancients, they knew how to read the stars. Not astrology, that's evil. The devil has corrupted it. But before the Bible, now we don't need to read the stars because we have the Bible. But Abraham's time, before the Bible existed, Abraham, God told him the stars, and God says whether you are able to read the story. He said, but Pastor, God says, see if you're able to number. No, read carefully. Number there is sefer, which is actually, either can be counting the numbers or see if you can recount the story. You can tell the story of the stars. And Abraham actually read the same gospel you and I believe. That God will send his son to die for our sins. He will take our place as a divine substitute, die for us and be raised from the dead. After our sins have been settled once and for all, there's no more offering for sin. He has done it once and for all and he's risen for you and I. He's our good shepherd and our great high priest. Amen. Abraham says, amen. And God says, you are righteous. Just by believing. God says, Abraham, you're righteous. In fact, the Hebrew word Abraham, believe in the Lord, is the word Abraham, aman. Which is the word amen. Abraham believed in the Lord. So he said amen. You know, when I'm preaching, that's why people say amen. You say, oh, this church is full of amen. Beginning with the pulpit all the way down to the floor. Amen. You don't know, man. If you know, man, I'm telling you, man, amen is the thing, man. Amen. Yeah, even when Adam first saw Eve, the first time he saw Eve, he said, whoa, man! Became woman. Okay. Just as Abraham believed God. Some of the descendants of Adam ever since have said, whoa, W-O-E. Man. Okay. Never mind. It's okay. It's a bad joke. Blame it on Pastor Mark and the association we have. All right. Let's drop down. Verse 7. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. The word sons here are full-grown, mature sons. In other words, it's telling us the moment grace came, you know, if you read the entire story of Galatians in chapter 3, it tells you that Israel was once upon a time a baby, a child, an infant, nepios in the Greek. When Christ came, grace came, they came out of the law. See, law is infant. That's why when children come to my house, I tell them, don't touch the kitchen stove, don't touch the electricity, don't. When you come to my house and I say, don't touch the electricity, don't touch this, I'm insulting you, you understand? All right? So the law was for nepios, infants. Israel was a servant. It was as if it's no better than a servant because nepios is a child. A child cannot drive the father's Rolls Royce. Amen. Even though the child inherits, but he cannot drive as long as a child. But when grace came, he steps into huios. His position. Today, even the Jewish people, they have a custom by which bar mitzvah, a child 11, 12 years old, he comes to a place where they have a festival, they have a feast, a celebration, where the child becomes a man. That is the form of huios. It's still your own child. So when grace came, grace brought us into the position of huios, sonship. Under law, we are infants. Under grace, we are sons. Under law, we call God Yahweh. All right, distance. We are afraid of him. Under grace, we call him Father, Abba, Daddy God, Abba. Amen? Amen? Are you with me so far? All right, and the law is all about What men must do? What men must do? Men must be good, then God will be good. Under grace, God is good to us. Now we can be good. Because it's His goodness that leads us to repentance. Under law, all right, we are conscious of what we are to God. Are you like that today? But under grace, we are conscious of what God is to us. He's for us. He's our provider. He's our healer. He's our refuge. He's our keeper. He's our provider. If you are conscious of that, you are effectively under grace. So, it says, no, that only those, say only those. Only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Now, the Jewish people today, the ancient people of God, the Jewish people, they will say, no, we are sons of Abraham, but actually they are children of Abraham. Only those of faith are sons. And that's why when Jesus was in Zacchaeus' house, He says that salvation has come to his house as much as Zacchaeus is a son of Abraham, because Zacchaeus had faith in him. Remember that woman was bowed down for 18 years? Amen. She was under the evil spirit. That's why number 6 plus 6 plus 6 is 18. There's a number that marks bondage. And she identified people by their toenails, by their sandals. Oh, this is Pastor Henry's sandals. This is Pastor Mark. I can tell by the black toes and the long toenails. Oh, this one belongs to Sister so-and-so, very vain, colored and all that, different colors. Imagine 18 years. A dust mentality until she met Jesus. And Jesus says, she was in the synagogue. She's been there all the while, and the pastor of the church even ministered to her. And Jesus says, and she was angry that Jesus would minister to her. And you know what Jesus says? Ought not this woman? Listen to the language of love. And almost like a shepherd who loved the sheep so much that he would defend the sheep against the wolf. In that spirit, he says, ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, be loosed from this bond?
Today with Joseph Prince.
God does not see sin on us. Even though we have sin in us, God does not see sin on us. In terms of our relationship with Him, there's no sin on us. You read the same gospel you and I believe, that God will send His Son to die for our sins. He will take our place as a divine substitute, die for us, and be raised from the dead after our sins have been settled once and for all. There's no more offering for sin. He has done it once and for all, and He's risen for you and I. He's our good shepherd and our great high priest. Amen. Abraham says, amen. And God says, you are righteous. Just by believing. God says, Abraham, you're righteous. In fact, the Hebrew word Abraham, believe in the Lord, is the word Abraham, aman, which is the word amen. Abraham, believe in the Lord. So you say amen. You know, when I'm preaching, that's why people say amen. You say, wow, this church is full of amen. Beginning with the pulpit all the way down to the floor. Amen. You don't know, man. If you know, man, I'm telling you, man, amen is the thing, man. Amen. Yeah, even when Adam first saw Eve, the first time he saw Eve, he said, whoa, man, became woman. Okay. Just as Abraham believed God. And some of the descendants of Adam ever since have said, whoa, W-O-E, man. Okay. never mind. It's okay. It's a bad joke. Blame it on Pastor Mark and the association we have. All right. Let's drop down, verse 7. Therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. The word sons here are full grown, mature sons. In other words, it's telling us the moment grace came, you know, if you read the entire story of Galatians in chapter 3, it tells you that Israel was once upon a time a baby, a child, an infant, nepios in the Greek. When Christ came, grace came, they came out of the law. See, law is infant. That's why when children come to my house, I tell them, don't touch the kitchen stove, don't touch the electricity, don't. When you come to my house and I say, don't touch the electricity, don't touch this, I'm insulting you, you understand? All right? So the law was for nepios, infants. Israel was a servant. It was as if it's no better than a servant, because Nepios is a child. A child cannot drive the father's Rolls Royce. Amen. Even though the child inherits, but he cannot drive as long as he's a child. But when grace came, he steps into huios, his position. Today, even the Jewish people, they have a custom by which bar mitzvah, a child, 11, 12 years old, he comes to a place where they have a festival, they have a feast, a celebration, where the child becomes a man. That is the form of huios. It's still your own child. So when grace came, grace brought us into the position of huios, sonship. Under law, we are infants. Under grace, we are sons. Under law, we call God Yahweh. All right? Distance. We are afraid of Him. Under grace, we call Him Father. Abba. Daddy God. Abba. Amen? Amen? Are you with me so far? All right? Under law is all about what man must do. What man must do. Man must be good, then God will be good. Under grace, God is good to us. Now we can be good. Because it's His goodness that leads us to repentance. Under law, all right, we are conscious of what we are to God. Are you like that today? But under grace, we are conscious of what God is to us. He's for us. He's our provider. He's our healer. He's our refuge. He's our keeper. He's our provider. If you are conscious of that, you are effectively under grace. So, it says, know that only those, say only those. Only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Now, the Jewish people today, the ancient people of God, the Jewish people, they will say, no, we are sons of Abraham, but actually they are children of Abraham. Only those of faith are sons. And that's why when Jesus was in Zacchaeus' house, he says that salvation has come to his house as much as Zacchaeus is a son of Abraham, because Zacchaeus had faith in him. Remember that woman was bowed down for 18 years? Amen. She was under the evil spirit. That's why number 6 plus 6 plus 6 is 18. It's a number that marks bondage. And she identified people by their toenails, by their sandals. Oh, this is Pastor Henry's sandals. This is Pastor Mark. I can tell by the black toes and the long toenails. Oh, this one belongs to Sister So-and-so. Very vain, colored and all that. Different colors. Imagine 18 years. A dust mentality until she met Jesus. And Jesus says, she was in the synagogue. She's been there all the while, and the pastor of the church even ministered to her. And Jesus says, and she was angry that Jesus would minister to her. And you know what Jesus says? Ought not this woman? Listen to the language of love. And almost like a shepherd who loved the sheep so much that he would defend the sheep against the wolf. In that spirit, he says, ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, be loose from this bond? In other words, ought not a woman who is a daughter of Abraham be loosed? Wow. Wow. If you're a son of Abraham, a daughter of Abraham, you ought to be free from the curse. Amen. So let's go on. Verse 8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. Now we go back to Abraham's time. And God actually preached the gospel, like I told you from the stars. God preached the gospel to Abraham. Abraham heard the gospel, same gospel you and I believe, and about how God would send his son. And the revelation of the gospel is this. See whether you're receiving the true gospel. The gospel is God would justify the non-Jews, Gentiles, by faith. The topic here, where all the nations will be blessed. Blessed in what sense? They will all be made right by faith. Right with God by faith. The righteousness. I shudder to think that this message is not being emphasized more than it should in the body of Christ today. I'm shocked and I'm appalled at how people will give lip service. Yeah, we are all justified by faith. But we got to have sanctification. Hey, my friend, the Bible says in Romans 6, it's only when you submit to righteousness unto holiness. It's to righteousness we submit. If you go by establishing your own righteousness, you have not submitted yourself to righteousness. It's a gift of God. And yet, the message that Abraham received, that all the nations will be blessed, is a message that you are righteous by faith. Okay? Keep that in mind. What's the topic? Justify by faith. Okay? All right? Justify by faith. Look at the next verse. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Those who are of faith. What faith? The topic is justification by faith. So if you believe you are justified by faith in what Christ has done, you know what happened? The Bible says you are blessed with believing Abraham. You're not blessed with performing Abraham. You're not blessed with doing Abraham. You are blessed with believing Abraham. Abraham is a man who lived by believing. And you are blessed equally with him. That doesn't say you're blessed with Elijah's blessing. You're blessed with believing David. That doesn't say you're blessed with John the Baptist's blessing. No, it says you're blessed with believing Abraham. So it behooves me to study the life of Abraham to see what he's blessed by. I'll know one thing. I'll tell you this. He and his wife lived to a ripe old age, more than 100 years old. We are blessed with believing Abraham. I don't believe that. Help yourself. You live by your believing. Abraham, his wife at an old age, two kings, heathen kings, unbelieving kings, wanted Sarah for their harem. And I tell you about heathen kings. They have no spiritual sight. So they go by their eyeballs. So obviously God renewed Sarah's youth. The more a man believes right, it affects the wife. Whoa. Amen. Amen. Let me tell a true story. Once a wealthy lady in China went to this orphanage, which is a Bible school as well. But it's a all-girls Bible school. Many of the girls were orphans when they were brought to the Bible school. They're all believers now. And a wealthy lady who is not a Christian went to see the principal of the school, who is also a lady, and said that, I want to put my daughters in your school. And she says, why? So I keep on looking at your girls passing by my house, and I want my daughters to have that light on their face and that sparkle in their eyes. So I don't know what you teach them, what you tell them, but I want my daughters to have that. And of course, she told her the story of the gospel. Christians, let me tell you this. There's something about you, no matter how old you get, or how people can tell. When a Christian meets a Christian, they can tell. If you're a fake Christian, of course, you know. You know, whatever you, but if you're a true believer, you can tell. There's a light in your eyes. A few weeks ago, we saw a lady sharing her testimony about her arm being mangled and all that, how God healed her. Remember that? I was more fascinated, not just by the arm, all right, but by her face. There was such glory on her face when she shared. Look at Pastor Mark when he shares. There's glory on his face. I see many of you. Look at that. Face shining. Look at that. Look at this. Look at this. Look at this. Hey, look at the face shining. Praise the Lord. Look at this over here. Amen. You got nothing to do with age. The Korean celebrities envy you. You have peace they are looking for. Amen. You are freed from fears that they still have. You envy them, they envy you. That's why the Bible says blessed. One of the definitions in Hebrew of blessed is to be envied is the man whose sins are forgiven. To be envied is the woman whom the Lord will not impute sin. You are to be envied. Oh, daughters of Abraham, sons of Abraham. Okay. Now, so how are we blessed with Abraham? Of faith. What faith is this? We got to believe we are justified by faith. We believe that we are righteous by faith. Whereas those under law, they never come to a place they believe they are righteous. They are still performing. They live every day like God is angry. Then they do things, God is pleased. Then it's like the story of the Jewish religion in the old covenant, where it's still a failing saint. Fail, cleanse. And people think Christian life is like that. It's not like that. We are not like that. We are cleansed. Listen carefully. There's a bath that's once and for all. There is a daily washing of our feet. Where, as right now even, I'm washing away the dust. But it's not cleansing for your regeneration. It's a cleansing away the dust that makes you sin conscious. That makes you feel like, you know, you're an orphan spirit calling God, oh God, an orphan spirit. No, you must have a spirit of sonship saying, Abba, Father. Are you listening, people? Now, watch this. How to be blessed. In the Old Testament, the way to be blessed, you must keep all of God's commandments. If not, you're under the curse. Unfortunately, everyone came under the curse. If you take that position, you're under the curse. Now, under New Covenant, how are you blessed? By believing that you are righteous by faith. Remember the verse before this? That God would justify the Gentiles by faith. The topic of faith here is justification by faith. If you believe you are justified by faith, you believe you are righteous by faith, amen, you are blessed with believing Abraham. When a thought comes to your mind, the devil says, I'm going to do something to your son. You say, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ and my seed is delivered. Why? Proverbs says that the seed of the righteous is delivered. That's you. And then the devil says, when you bought the plane, the devil says, this plane is going to crash. It's going to crash. The thought keeps on coming. You just say, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ and there shall no evil happen to me. Why? The book of Proverbs says, there shall no evil happen to the just. Who is the just? Who is the justified by faith? It's you now. And then, you know, you say, blessings are on my head because I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. Thank God I got a big head. Amen. Blessings are on my head. So instead of trying to do this to get the blessing, trying to, almost like a panting, you know, striving, you are in rest. You just say, I'm already the righteousness of God in Christ. I want to say something to you. If you understand Hebrews 10, where it says that if the worshippers were cleansed, if the offering had worked, if those offerings they offer every year had worked, worshippers would have no more sin consciousness, conscience of sins. Right? How many know that Jesus' one-time offering avails for all time? We have no... Now, listen carefully to what I'm going to say, okay? I'm going to say this carefully. When we are in the presence of God, God does not see sin on us. Even though we have sin in us, God does not see sin on us. In terms of our relationship with Him, there's no sin on us. Even today, we still have sin in us. But with God, there's no sin on us in his eyes. You got to live like that. And listen. Don't clap. You're taking my time. Listen. All right? And you must know that you are constantly in God's presence. You must know this. We have this idea. When we pray, we come near to God. God is still a distance away. Some people are not at home in God's presence. If I tell you right now, you are right now in the Holy of Holies. How do you feel? Oh, Pastor Prince, I think the light is too bright. It will expose my... No, if you think that way, you're under the law. You're still under law. You must have this mentality. Yes, God is light and the light shines on me, but the light shines on me to show how wonderfully clean I am by the blood of Jesus. How the spotless purity of Jesus has been placed on me. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. His light only exposes the work of Jesus in my life. And God wants you to be in His presence, honoring the work of Christ as if there is no sin. Now I repeat, people like to take some things I say and then run off. There is still sin in us and in Pastor Prince, but there's no sin on us before God. Okay? You understand that? Whenever you see, you don't have to fight yourself, pump yourself into a prayer mode to pray for people like you're driving down the road, it's an accident or whatever. You don't have to get right. You don't have to, you know, you must know you're always in the Holy of Holies. When you go to work, you carry the Holy of Holies with you. You are in the presence of God. You should feel at home. His Father, you are Son. Amen. And God doesn't want you to have a slave mentality, a servant mentality. Imagine the prodigal son came home. The father ran, the father kissed him. And the father refused to let him say, make me one of your hired servants, the rehearsed speech. Right? Imagine the next day he wakes up and say, I wonder if my father still loves me. You know, I wonder if it's only for my new birth I came yesterday. Well, I guess I better go down and work with the servants. So you go to the servants' quarters and say, what must I do? Well, the servants say, you must read the rules for servants. Okay, he read the rules for servants. Okay? And the father comes down and say, what are you doing? Oh no, father, I think that I better deserve my place. Father, you're my son. You don't read the rules for the servants. You are my son. You live by love. If there's a law, it's a law of love. You obey because you love me. Just like us, we obey one another in our, like guys, we obey our wives because we love them. Don't laugh. Say amen. You all don't want to say amen, though it's true, right? The family relationship is one born out of love. The obedience a child has for the parent is born out of love. But we still obey our government when we pay our tax. But I submit to you that we don't love. It's not born out of love when we obey to pay our tax. No one says, I love paying taxes. Bring it on. I wish it's more than just once a year or twice. I want to bring it on, man, every month. Come on, people. But we still obey, right? But it's a different spirit. You understand? Compared to a family relationship. So there's obedience, yes. But it's a family relationship. And if you fail, it's okay to confess your sin to your father and say, I did wrong or whatever. But don't wallow in it. I don't believe in confessing to be forgiven. I believe we confess our sin because we are forgiven. Now, look at this. This is what I want you to see. This one is more serious. It says here, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. But here it says, for as many, not one will escape, as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Have you ever read this verse slowly? Because many people still think this verse is saying, as many as break the law. It does not say that. It does not say as many as break the law under the curse. It says as many as are off the works of the law. As many are on the law ground. As many as are the principle of the law. Straight away under the curse. Why? Because you're supposed to keep everything. Not just the best of it. Not the best that you can. Not as much as you can. You're supposed to keep, continue in all things. Or else you are cursed. So the moment you take the position of the law, bang, you're under the curse. Even a Christian can come under this curse. Because the word there is present tense. As many. Could it be, can I just say this to you? Please, don't forget what I said. When you see a Christian sick or whatever it is, you know, having the symptoms of the curse found in Deuteronomy 28, that does not mean it's because he's come under law or he has sinned or, all right? Sometimes the attack of the enemy. Sometimes you don't take care of your body. Sometimes it's stress-induced. You're worried and so stressed about it. It produces symptoms in your body. But sometimes, could it be that as believers, we're not supposed to have any manifestation of the curse in our lives? But could it be that theoretically we understand law and grace? Many of you have been in this church. But effectively, you're actually under law. And the Bible says the moment you take the position, doesn't say you break the law, then the curse comes. The moment you take the position of the law for blessings, for righteousness, for sanctification, bang, you come under the curse. You're either righteous by faith or you're under the curse the moment you take the position of the law. If you're on law ground, you are cursed. There's no other way. You know? The law cannot be the law. The law is not the law if the law doesn't curse. The law is not the law if the law bends at your level. The law is the law is the law is the law, or else it's not the law. You have to come up to his level. And the law says you must keep everything or else I'll curse you. It's not good enough to say, I did my best. But I guess my best. The law doesn't understand that song. You must continue in all things. Or else you're cursed. So I submit to people who don't understand why Pastor Prince is burdened to preach this message and why I believe that the grace revolution is happening all over the world. It's because God wants his people blessed and not cursed. I'll tell you something, okay? If you are thinking that, Pastor Prince, what about people that you mentioned just now, one or two or a few that comes to church? They're not majority, Pastor, but I know of people who left their wives and they go with another woman. They are living in sin. In fact, for nearly a year now or a few months or whatever. Pastor Prince, it sounds like they're having a time of day and they're okay. What do you say to that, Pastor Prince? You see, we don't We don't back away from the message because somebody abused it. Let me just say this to you, okay? There are only two reasons I will give you about that scenario. If there's a so-called Christian who is now living in sin, all right, he left his wife, he's living in sin, okay? There are only two scenarios. Number one is that he was never a Christian in the first place. A pastor, he was a deacon in church. I don't care, deacon or demon, all right? He was never saved, all right? Going to McDonald's don't make you a Big Mac, all right? Going to a garage don't make you a car. Going to church don't make you a Christian. So, I submit to you, most likely he's not a Christian. Like the pig that went wallowing in the mire in Peter. It's still a pig. It was never a sheep in the first place. It was a professing Christian, not a possessing eternal life Christian. He was a professor, not college professor. Professor, not a possessor of life. Okay, so I submit to you, the first scenario is that such a person might not be saved in the first place. But Pastor Prince, I really think he's safe. You and I cannot be the judge. We do not know what he believes. He might know the lingo of a Christian. He might, you know. Okay, that's the first scenario. What if he's really a Christian? Okay, then the second scenario comes in. If he's really a Christian, don't think he's having a great time. Because the Father's discipline is coming. And when the Father disciplines, I tell you, you don't want that kind of discipline. But because he loves, he disciplines.